Hey, everyone. Welcome to this week's episode of The Boundless Show. This is Lisa Anderson here with you, heading right on out of April at this point, but we're not bitter because we still have May and June and the summer. I'm just getting into that. You're going to hear more about that from me because you know I love it, people, so just be ready. Okay, but first, a little bit of what is coming up later on in this show. For our inbox, we have a listener who asked us, is it best to accidentally fall into a dating relationship or intentionally pursue someone? Okay, that's pretty specific. One of our counselors is going to weigh in on that with just some caveats, I think, on either end of that question. And then for our culture segment, Jordan Rayner is back for part two of the discussion we've been having on a new book that he has written called The Sacredness of Secular Work. So those of you who don't work at a church, don't work at a ministry, you feel like, is what I'm doing even purposeful? Like, do I need to find something else? You're really going to want to listen to Jordan. And we talked about it last week. This week, he's actually answering your questions that came up on social. Everything from difficult work environment to how do you honor God to what does that look like? So in the meantime, here we are for our round table. And I have got some great friends around the table. We have got Megan, Marcella, and John. Hey, y'all.
Hey.
Hello, hello. Good to have you guys here. And we are going to have a conversation today on reading. That sounds so academic. I feel like I'm on, like, what is it? Nickelodeon, Romper Room, Mr. Rogers.
Wow. Some throwbacks.
Today, kids, it's reading and reading. Right.
Reading Rainbow.
Reading Rainbow.
That was a great
yes.
show.
Bless your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good one.
That is
good. Okay. Well, we're going to talk about books that we love, but in two categories, things that we like to read for fun and things that we read to make us think. And kind of for both, you know, different reasons, I guess, maybe, but things that make you think can also be fun, I think. So that's good. But just kind of to inspire people, maybe to give reading a chance, especially as we head into the summer and maybe you can read outside. There are just different opportunities for that. So let's start by saying, which side of that equation do you lean to most? Are you more of a fun reader or a reading to think or learn or grow? Or are you pretty even-handed? What would you guys say? Marcella, how about you kick us off?
Sure. Well, I started off reading for fun, of course, but I read to think a lot in college, particularly because I was an English literature major. And I also was a part of a program that was focused on reading classical books, really, really old books.
Okay.
So I've done a lot of that. And kind of now my book also involves a lot of reading in my professional life. So I kind of try to balance it a little bit because I also want to keep my love for reading alive. So I try to always be reading one book for fun and one kind of more to make me think, whether that be improving in my spiritual life or more of like a self-help kind of style book. I try to read two at once depending on my mood, whether I'm into thinking that day or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really funny you say that because, well, first of all, fist bump across the table for English Lit. That also was one of my majors. And I remember thinking when I graduated, I can maybe even read some classics for fun now because I do not have to write a paper on them and I can actually just enjoy what's going on, if that's even possible. So that is really funny you say that. Mm-hmm. Megan, how about you?
I would say I definitely fall on the fun side of reading. I actually actively have a hard time sometimes reading heavy, heady books, which I've come to peace with. I really read primarily for like the escapism of it. I love a good story. I love a good plot. I love getting invested in like other worlds. And so I really just dig deep into that. However, every year I also try and make it a goal to read some more heady books because though I know they're not my preferred, there are a good handful that are always worth it. So I try and make a goal of reading more like spiritual books, like six a year. Or like I'll set a little goal to try and, you know, not lean so far into the fun that I'm missing out on some good books that I would, you know, value having read. Mm-hmm. So, but I definitely naturally all for the adventure, the sci-fi, the fantasy, the I love it all.
Okay, cool. John?
I feel like I go in seasons.
Okay.
Because there are times where I just want to read stories, which I definitely can't falter on one side for too long. But I've been on a kick lately of reading to think. The books I've read this year were by N.T. Wright, C.S. Lewis, and now I'm reading Dostoevsky.
No. Hey,
wow. So after this, I'm probably going to want to read Agatha Christie.
Are you doing
Christie.
Anything else in your life? I mean, yeah. That sounds kind of like weighty. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's some pretty heady stuff. But yeah. I think once we get into now later spring and summer, I'm going to have to read Agatha Christie or mm-hmm. something really lighthearted.
Yeah, just have some fun with it. Okay. Yes. Yeah, I think on my end, I trend towards more nonfiction. I too read a lot for work and going through different things that are, you know, possible, especially in the realm of young adults and stuff. But I naturally just gravitate to stuff that would be traditionally considered probably self-help or Christian self-help. I mean, I'm finishing a book on digitally detoxing, so stuff about that.
Nice.
There's any manner of all the ones around personality things I've read. Mm-hmm. I read different, I like reading like true, like history or memoirs mm-hmm. and stuff mm-hmm. like that.
Great
so
category.
Yeah, so I enjoy that. Now, I also enjoy fiction, I will say, although in hearing Megan say this jogged my memory, I cut out entire categories because I do not read sci-fi or fantasy. I am so sorry, you guys. Maybe you can give me a recommendation that I will like, but just the whole vibe of even like movies in that genre, I'm like, oh my goodness, can't handle it.
You haven't seen Dune yet, have you?
I haven't.
Oh.
No, I don't really even, good. Whatever was... coming, what was going on with the guy's nose? Like, what's coming out of his nose in the posters?
Oh, just it's an apparatus for him to breathe.
It's an apparatus. Okay, I don't know about that, and that really freaks me out. And so I'm just like, that's not even part of my world, and I can't go there. So okay. I can barely even keep my own world straight. Yeah. So that would okay. When I was a kid, there's a movie called Willow. Did you guys ever? And I was
I've
just
heard
like,
stories no. of Willow.
Weird.
Yeah.
Super weird. So mm-hmm. can't do it. Mm-hmm. You know. So. Mm-hmm. A lot of nonfiction, but I also do like mysteries. I like, I'm the person who will go to the beach and read a beach themed book. Mm. So I like doing thematic kind of things based on where I am. I was in Savannah last year, Savannah, Georgia. So I had to read Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil because it's set there. So anyway, that kind of stuff. So that's good, I guess, whatever. Okay. So what does it look like for you to read? Megan, you alluded to this a little bit because you like to have fun. You feel it's an escape. But are you like, can you read anywhere? Do you prefer to sit at home? Do you prefer to be outside? Are you on a Kindle? Are you one of these paper devotees? What does that look like for you? John, you start.
I am.
Hopefully you're not holding Crime and Punishment because that's very heavy. Unless you're
lifting it with me.
You're lifting. You can do bicep curls. Yes.
Look at that.
So this particular edition is over 500 pages long.
Okay.
And the print's very small. But I'm about halfway through it right now. Okay. It is quite good.
Okay.
For me, I'm trying to think of how to say this in a way that's fun. It has to be as quiet as possible because I can get very easily distracted. I will literally go into a room that I know nobody else is going to be there. And I will turn my phone off, and it has to be quiet for me.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that's a little funny, though, is I can read if it's in a public setting and there's lots of people talking at once, almost to where it sounds like it's just one big sound.
Oh, like white noise almost.
Yes,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. White noise. I can do that. Mm-hmm. If it's two people having a conversation and I can hear every word, that's rough.
You're just
cannot
joining
do that.
The combo.
No, cannot do that. That is so distracting.
Okay, yeah. That's good. But clearly, so you're still reading on paper. You read mm-hmm. paper books for the
I
most
do.
Part, not electronic, not audio.
Yes, and I have a book buying addiction. I have over 100 books at my house that I haven't finished yet.
Okay.
And nice. Yeah, I love for them to take up space in my room.
Okay, that's interesting because Bree on our team has really been hitting the audiobooks hard.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's bragging, Bree, I did say you're bragging, about having read like already just like 15 in her car, like already in the last month or two from doing that, and that's very intimidating to me. I'm like, wow, am I counting that as reading? I guess, whatever. Okay. Marcella, how about you?
I am definitely someone who prefers pages. I cannot handle reading online. When in school, I would have to read a document online. I would often print it out because I like having the physical page. But
okay, Grandma.
Yeah, I know. I'm old-fashioned.
Okay, we'll let you pass on that.
I I tend to not have kind of the ability to set aside much time if I don't kind of get out of my house, because I'll like start cleaning or something. Mm-hmm. And I know that reading is really life-giving for me. So I try to regularly get to a coffee shop and sit down and read a couple of books, or two books I'll read simultaneously, a couple chapters at a time, something like that, mm-hmm. So that I can kind of have that time set aside where I'm kind of forcing myself to rest and really get into the books that I know are going to be helping me or just entertaining for me. So that's usually my style. And if I can't get that in, I'll read a couple chapters at home whenever I can grab a minute. But I prefer a coffee shop because it feels funner mm-hmm. to me.
Yeah. You know, I'm kind of a conglomerate of all versions of reading because I like to read any chance I can. So I pretty much always have an audiobook that I'm listening to for the times when I'm driving and I want to listen to a book, or the times that I'm cooking or cleaning. I love to just pop that in, and it really helps me like hone in actually on the on the audiobook when I am doing something else with my hands that doesn't take much thought. So like doing dishes and listening to a book is really productive for me. But I also have a Kindle that I love. And I like to read big, intimidating books on it because they don't feel big or intimidating when they're on my Kindle. And then I also do love physical books as well. I also have a book buying problem. Not quite as bad as 100 books unread, but I often go to Barnes & Noble. I'll often pick up books, and I have many that are unread. So I like to switch it up. I don't have, I think, any one strong preference. Mm-hmm. But I do kind of agree with the sound thing with you, John. It's less that there can't be any noise, but like if I go to a coffee shop, that white noise actually distracts me. Mm. So I'll have to have either quiet or like instrumental music. Mm. So if I go to a coffee shop, I'll put in headphones mm-hmm. and I can't listen to any music with words that instantly. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I can't be processing both of these at the same time. Mm-hmm. But I'll put on like a film score or just an instrumental music, and that like gets me in the zone. So,
okay, that's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking about what this would be for me. And I think generally my lowest common denominator is just somewhere comfortable, like to be in a comfortable chair mm-hmm. or sitting, you know, whatever, whatever that looks like. I'm not a like reading in bed type person, because then I'm just like conked out. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I would say that's big. And I would say for my nonfiction, I didn't hear anyone say this, I'm a big highlighter / margin mm-hmm. writer / so actually a lot of my nonfiction books I keep because I go back and almost refer to them mm-hmm. or I recommend them to people, or I say, check out page whatever on this, or I'll use them maybe as I speak. I'll quote someone out of a book or whatever. So I found that to be pretty productive mm-hmm. for me as well. So what, to that end, is there a book, this is just, I'm curious to hear, is there a book, and I'm guessing this would be something, I mean, maybe it could be nonfiction too, but definitely in the fiction realm, where you felt like you finished that book and you almost had a hard time getting out of it. Like you were so transported, or you were so affected by it, or you were so, and I'll say, I'm springing this on you guys, so I will say, like, Gone with the Wind was that for me. I remember mm-hmm. after I read Gone with the Wind, I felt like I was in the antebellum South for like probably a month afterwards. It was really weird, just mm-hmm. feeling like I lived this, or I was there, you know, or whatever. So it was an interesting. Now, weirdly enough, my other one was, I remember in junior high or early high school, I read the book Watership Down, mm-hmm. which is actually about a colony of rabbits. So I didn't necessarily think I was a rabbit after reading that. Mm-hmm. But I burst into tears at the end of that book. And I think I cried for a couple of days off and on about that book. So it was very affecting of me. Yeah. So I don't know. Anything else like that for you guys?
I think that when I would read series of books when I was younger, especially, they would have a big effect on me. Like the first one that came to mind was Narnia. I read through all of Narnia when I was pretty young, and I remember that really affecting me in the way that I saw the world. And I think I felt that way with different series that I would read, like Magic Tree House or different things mm-hmm. like that, would really kind of stick with me, I would mm-hmm. say.
Yeah. For me, the one that comes into my head first was pretty recent. I started reading a Star Wars series, and I'm very into Star Wars, so I already have the love of that world in the context of reading it. But it was the first book in a while that I was just sobbing by the end of it. It was four books in a series. And by the fourth book, I was just so invested. And after being with those characters for so long, I was just crying so hard. And I put it down when I finished it. And I was just like, where do I go from here? Like, how do I just wow. read another
it's
book?
It's like existential. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. But luckily, there were comic books and there was other series in the same world. And I just kept going. Well, okay. So, yeah, that one was really good for me.
Good. Mm. I'd say Into Thin Air by John Krakauer.
Oh, yeah. Mm.
My goodness. That book was so riveting. I read it about 2 years ago. And for those who haven't read it, it's about the 1996 Everest disaster, and he was one of the survivors of it. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about some of his friends who died, and just the way that he described a scene and the way that he tied in the different people who died with their family members. I mean, it just, wow, there are scenes in that I'll never forget.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting you say that, because that would be one of my contenders for a movie that affected me mm-hmm. beyond that. I mean, I still talk about watching that movie and just the, like, just say, I will often tell people, there is an example of something that absolutely no way on this side of heaven do I have any interest in climbing Mount Everest. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't even think if I had the ability and the money and everything to do it. I'm just like, no interest.
Yeah, I'm
not going to do it. Yeah. That's, yeah, very fascinating. So now what's a, let's talk a little bit about whether it's a, you can be general, like a genre of book or a type of book maybe that you decided to give a chance, or you can talk about a specific book that you maybe started reading and you were like, ugh, I don't know if I want to finish this, but you powered through, you were able to make it happen, and you're glad you did. Or talk about generally like a genre that you never thought, mine is not going to be sci-fi and fantasy, not yet. Maybe I'll give it a chance after this. We'll talk about that later. But that you were like, you know what? This is a lot better jam than I thought it would be, ultimately. What are your examples there? To get a stretching question out there, yes. Talking about a stretching.
There is one book that was kind of a classic. It was Something Wicked This Way Comes by Ray Bradbury. And I had read Fahrenheit 451 so many times. Love that book.
That's a great
one. One of my favorites. And I love his writing style. So I went to get Something Wicked This Way Comes. It was another one I had heard of. And it was in like the fall season. And I knew it was kind of like a October Halloween-esque, you know, vibe. But I didn't know much else beyond that. And I was reading it and it was really good. But somewhere in the middle, it just reached a slow patch. And suddenly the writing that I loved in Fahrenheit 451 was the most agonizing and detailed and slow writing. It felt like I connected to it on an entirely different level. But anyway, but I was like, I know I like this guy. I know this book's a classic. So I really pushed through. And the end of that book was so good. I was so happy I read it. I think it was just tough to get through the middle. But I was really happy I did, because now I can actually look on the book and say, no, the writing is very good. Mm-hmm. There's a little bit of a lull, but it's all building towards something that's very satisfying in the end.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, two things come to mind for me. The first is that I used to really dislike poetry because it just didn't feel like significant, felt kind of personal to the individual who wrote it and didn't see the significance for me. Mm-hmm. But I had a professor in college that was really passionate about poetry, and I started to read a little bit of it. And as someone who is typically not super engaged with my emotions, I found it really helpful to read poetry to kind of recognize emotions better in myself and kind of process things in a healthier, better way instead of just kind of intellectualizing my feelings, because that's more of my tendency to kind of turn my feelings into true or false facts. So that's been super helpful to me to kind of engage with poetry more. And there's been one book recently. I read a book by Stephen King, and I typically would shy away from his stuff because I'm not a horror reader, but this one was more of a mystery set in the past than a horror novel, and it was super large book. It was like 700 pages or something like that, but I powered through it, and I really liked it because there was a lot about kind of the significance of our time on this earth, because it was talking about kind of going into the past and kind of what makes life meaningful. There was a line that he had where some children were dancing after a really significantly bad event in the book. And he said that he realized, what is life but to dance in the middle of disaster. And I thought that that was a really interesting line that kind of struck me. Mm-hmm. So I think that sometimes even getting into these larger books can ultimately have a bigger impact on you, even though it's long fight to get through.
It's funny because in high school and even somewhat in college, I hope that I'm allowed to say this as a Christian, but I used to really struggle with some of C.S. Lewis's works. I mean, he's brilliant, but there were times I was reading him and I'm thinking, I'm not getting it. I'm just not getting the point. But now that I've gotten into my late 20s, he's one of my very favorites. Something clicked after I'd say I probably turned 25. And what it was, I realized he's not a speed read. You have to really digest him, even though his books, a lot of them are not super long. There's a lot of meat there that you really have to chew on from a philosophical standpoint, but also from an application standpoint, because so much of what he is talking about, I brought my dictionary with me. I have to pull out the dictionary sometimes to understand what he's saying. But when you really digest it, there's a lot of richness there. So I read The Great Divorce recently and absolutely loved it. I would highly, highly recommend that one because it really gets into the different ways that heaven and hell operate from a thinking standpoint. So I'm still chewing on that one.
Yeah, that's good. Well, how about, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, I'm glad one book that I'm glad I pushed through because it was pretty thick and pretty theological was John Piper's Future Grace. And I will say that looking back on that, so much of what I learned about, well, one, just the book of Romans, but really the application of grace and what it means to be adopted heirs, was really outlined in that. And I just felt like there were so many, it's very much underlined. That's one of my underlined books. So, all right. Well, as we finish out, let's do our quick and dirty recommendations. So, John, why don't you kick us off with one fun book and one thinking book that you would recommend?
Thinking book would definitely be The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis.
Okay.
That book absolutely changed my life. The reason why is because it was written in 1942, and yet I felt like I was reading about people today.
Yeah.
It is so brilliant on so many different levels. I've read it once. I will probably in my lifetime end up reading it maybe 5 to 10 times because it was so impactful. A fun one, it's a little on the heavy side, but I'd recommend the memoir Educated by Tara Westover. It's not a Christian book, so there is a little bit of language in certain parts of it, not a lot, but it really impacted me as far as just the way the story is told is absolutely beautiful, and it's about a girl who overcomes about every odd that you could possibly imagine.
Wow. All right.
I would say for me, the thinky book would be The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom.
Oh, that's a great one.
That was a thinky book that I really loved because it was still a story, so it still kind of satisfied my plot-driven brain. But it is just one of the most inspiring and convicting and, like, faith-strengthening stories I have ever read. It was truly a book where you're reading about Corrie Ten Boom's life, and it's crazy. So you're engaged in that kind of way of like the story is so amazing, but also you leave it being like compelled to really think about your own faith and like what would I do and where do I need to improve my faith. So that one was really good. And then for a fun book, I love mysteries. They're probably my favorite top genre. So I would go with And Then There Were None by Agatha Christie. One of my favorite.
Totally
Agatha
stole
Christie.
Mine. Whatever. Yes, I should have
That's
gone
a
before you.
Book, though.
I'll say Murder on the Orient Express. That's also a really good one. Okay. She's just a classic. I think she does mysteries so impeccably, hence why she is so incredibly respected. But I think And Then There Were None, I'll go back to it, is just the funnest. It is so fun. And you're like trying to figure it out yourself while you're reading it. And that's one of my favorite feelings in a mystery when you're kind of engaged in it. You're not in on the secret. And I think it's so fun. So
yeah, and I'll add to that that the for those of you who have seen some iteration of the movie, the book ends differently than most versions of the movie. So you
got to
check it out. And there's also a lot more detail that's given in the book that is it's a very unique plot and the twist to the plot.
Yep. Yeah, I've never seen the movies, so that's good to know.
Neither have I.
Yeah, well, my first recommendation for thinking was going to be Screwtape Letters. But I did come
up with
another one.
You just shout at John.
You
took mine.
John.
Sorry.
No. but my recommendation would actually be a book called Quiet. If you're an introvert or if you love an introvert, it's an extremely helpful book. It kind of unpacks the value of being an introvert and how to function in a world that is mostly built for extroverts. It was really fascinating to me, and I found it really helpful. And for fun, I actually love Little Women, and I think that it's an outstanding book, and I would highly recommend it.
That's awesome. Okay, well, Megan took my...
So sorry.
My fiction one. Although I will add, and it's hard for me because after hosting this show for this many years, I've given a lot of book recommendations, so I don't want to try to repeat. But I know I've given this one before, but it's a little bit of a departure. I would highly recommend The Scarlet Pimpernel just because it is – you get credit for reading a classic, and it's, you know, it's like a signable literature book for a classroom. But it reads as a caper that is very fun, and there's romance, and there's adventure, and there's just a lot of – so that's one of my also top picks.
I'm sorry. I obviously love that book. I forgot about it until you said it. I'm obsessed with that book.
Yeah, and I was really having a hard time coming up with my my nonfiction. I would say – I'm going to go out of the box because I was going to give something kind of theological. There are a lot there that I love, or Christian living and stuff, but – I'm going to say Please Understand Me, which is actually a book version of the Myers-Briggs type indicator. So it really walks through. I love doing that with my friends, and there are other versions of different personality books, but just to kind of talk through stuff with people, and I think it's a great conversation starter. So anyway, you guys, thanks so much. This is fun. Hopefully, those of you listening, we've given you some inspiration to move forward and get some book ideas moving into these next couple warmer months.
Thanks,
thanks,
Lisa.
Thanks.
As he uses me, I am called to him according to his purpose. Let me see what God wants to hear. There's one thing that God wants to hear. My heart is open, always truthful in his presence. So let me pray what God wants to hear. Strip away what God wants to hear. Full surrender by his mercy. Lord, can you hear me?
All right, folks, we are here for this week's culture segment. We are actually back with our guest from last week, Jordan Rayner. He is the author of The Sacredness of Secular Work. Last time I introduced him as being a speaker and author. He's executive chair of Threshold 360 and host of the Mere Christians podcast. Jordan, welcome back to The Boundless Show.
Lisa, thanks for having me back. I can't believe you invited me back after last week. Come
well,
on now.
You know, we thought we'd give it. It was like, you know, we're going to see what happens when we give him these real life scenarios and see if he crashes and burns or if he can handle it. So this will be good. So we actually put, I was telling folks, if you haven't listened, first of all, to last week, definitely check it out. You can certainly listen to this week beforehand, though. But we talked about the principles of really of God's purpose for work and how it doesn't just mean that you have to be on the mission field or whatever doing work. God has a greater purpose for what he's gifted you with. And so actually, though, we went and we put a shout out on social and asked you guys to send us in your questions, things that you would love for Jordan to answer about work. And so that's what we're going to go through this week. And so, Jordan, if you're up for it, we're going to jump in.
Let's do it. Okay. I love getting asked questions I've never been asked. Let's do it.
Here we go. I know. I was like, okay, wait a minute. Okay, here we go. The first one is, we have someone who wants to know, what are some biblical guidelines for how we handle things? This looks like the outcome of work, like wealth creation, generosity, and investing. So going into the workplace, maybe for the purpose, I mean, we know scripturally, you know, we're called to provide, to protect, to, you know, he who doesn't work doesn't eat. Okay, but what about when it comes to amassing wealth, being generous, investing for the future? Tell us about that.
Oh man, this is good. I've actually never talked or written about this publicly.
Well, here's
but I've thought a lot about this privately.
Okay.
So this would be really fun. All right, okay. Let's just talk through a few principles. Number one, first and foremost, all wealth is God's wealth. See Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 16, James 1, everything comes from him. Number two, scripture also makes clear that we are right to enjoy some of the fruits of our labor. I think 1 Timothy 5, I think it's verse 18, is instructive here. It says, do not muzzle an ox. I think Paul's quoting another passage of scripture. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out grain. The worker deserves his wages. And then he commits in 1 Timothy 6, he tells us to enjoy, says God richly provides us everything for our enjoyment, right? But number three, here's the third principle, and this is the one that I've meditated on a lot. Yes, we are right to enjoy some of the fruits of our labor. But the primary purpose of our earnings, as I understand it on the balance of scripture, is to do good for others, right? This is 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11, if you want to look it up. Paul's saying, hey, you've been enriched in every way. Why? So that you could be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let me just tack on two more maybe that I've been thinking about a lot lately. Number four, you and I are going to give an account for how we've stewarded God's resources. I don't think we talk about this enough in the church, and I talk a lot about this in the sacredness of secular work. Every believer, our souls have been judged past tense, but we will give an account for everything we do at work, everything we do with our wealth in this life, not to determine where we will spend eternity, but to determine what eternal rewards we will enjoy for all of eternity. And that brings me to the fifth principle that I'll round this out with. Listen, amassing wealth isn't wrong per se. It's just really dumb investment advice in the grand scheme of eternity, mm-hmm. right? I never see Jesus saying, hey, hoarding all that wealth for yourself is wrong. He's just saying it's a really bad bet, mm-hmm. knowing the eternal treasures, increased job responsibilities on the new earth that are awaiting us if we will sacrifice for God's glory and the good of others mm-hmm. in the present. So that's the best I could do off the cuff
The
issue of wealth and generosity.
That's there good. You go. And that's why I say, and I've said it here at Boundless before, this is why whether you're a young adult just starting out or maybe you've got, you know, some years under your belt, you don't live at the frayed margins of your income. I mean, create margin in that so that you can have a spirit of generosity and be that person that can support a missionary or drop the registration fee, you know, on behalf of someone to attend a conference that they want to go to. It's just something, it's a joy fueling exercise to be able to give. I just want to say that. Okay. Next question. How should a Christian think about what it means to work for a non-Christian company when the values of the company are at odds with biblical values? So this is kind of a Daniel question.
Yeah.
Like, what does that mean? When is it enough enough?
This is one of my all-time favorite questions. It pains me to see so many people retreating from quote-unquote dark places, mm-hmm. dark industries. Mm-hmm. Why? Because that's not the example of Jesus. Now, listen, before I give a case for this, let me make it crystal clear. You got to discern this on your own. You can't outsource discernment. God might be calling you to leave. And by the way, if you're in a workplace where you have to sin in order to stay there, yeah, you do have to leave. Mm-hmm. That's a non-negotiable, mm-hmm. right? But I think a Christian's default response to the darkness of the world is not to retreat from it, but to engage it. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus suffered outside the city gate. Most literally, that passage is referring to the fact that he was crucified beyond Jerusalem's city walls. But there's another meaning to that phrase in the commentaries that I've read, right? Jesus grew up working outside the city gate. He could have grown up inside, working in the temple as a priest, as a religious professional, as a Pharisee, but instead Jesus spent the majority of his life working in the quote-unquote dark industries of tradesmen, mm-hmm. where I undoubtedly experienced more blood, sweat, tears, and ridicule and temptation than the average priest. Commenting on Hebrews 13, one theologian says, who I quote in the book, quote, to follow Christ fully is to follow him to the places where his saving help is desperately needed, but not necessarily welcomed, end quote. Mm-hmm. Jesus isn't welcome in much of Hollywood, mm-hmm. in much of Washington, D.C., Silicon Valley, wherever it is that you're working. which is exactly why you need to be their believer, mm-hmm. right? I'll end with this, Lisa. I was on New Year's Eve. Also, the buddy of mine, our families were together out in the sticks in Florida. And it's been a long time since I've been truly out in the sticks, outside the city lights. And we stayed up really, really late to watch the stars come out. And I forgot that the darker the night sky gets, the brighter the stars shine. That ought to be a picture mm-hmm. of the church, that the darker this world gets, we don't retreat to our Christian subcultural bubbles. We engage the darkness with the hope of Jesus Christ, claiming that he is Lord over everything, not just my souls, but the world of business, the world of arts, the world of education, and be a faithful presence for our King in those dark places. Hmm.
Okay, that's going to make me jump to another question here because I think it springboards off of this one. What about then the mandate to honor those in authority above us, specifically when it applies to a scenario where your boss is just asking you to work pretty much flat out 70 hours a week? I'm thinking of maybe I've watched several seasons of Suits. I'm just being honest. And I'm just like, how are these people even alive short of like, you know, I mean, it's like they have no life beyond their jobs and stuff in the legal profession. But talk to us about the average person out there who's just working and their boss may be taking advantage of them, a boundary issue, whatever. What does that look like for the believer?
Yeah, this is really good. Listen, it's pretty clear to me in scripture that Christians are called to obey authorities, unless that authority is explicitly asking us to contradict God's word. Mm-hmm. Asking you to work 70 hours a week is not explicitly asking you to disobey God's word, right? Now, wisdom comes into play here. You may not be able to be exceptional at work and at home and in your church community if you're working 70 hours a week. And so you may want to be looking for another job. But so long as you're there, yeah, you submit to that authority. And I think, you know, we got to think about even when we have to disobey authority, when that boss does ask us to do something that goes against God's word, man, we ought to do that really distinctly from the rest of the world. Even our disobedience should be distinct. I think Daniel's such a great case study of this. Go read Daniel chapters 1-6. I mean, Daniel and his friends, man, they disobeyed respectfully. They disobeyed constructively. But they also disobeyed resolutely when it clearly contradicted God's word. So there's just a few tips I would give you if you do feel like you're in a position where you are being asked to contradict God's will. But otherwise, man, Paul talks so much about this. I think Romans 13 is really instructive here. Yeah, we submit. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, give greater glory to God as we submit to directives that we even disagree with. And voicing our disagreement isn't wrong, P.S. We can have spirited debates. We can point our bosses who are asking us to work 70 hours a week to Stanford studies, not God's word, that say, hey, working more than 55 hours a week is just bad for productivity, right? We can disagree, but we also submit so long as we're in that role.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Okay, someone wants to know, what about like when, okay, so that was good, because that, I mean, so many of these are just like, I have friends who are in these positions. I mean, very common. So these are great questions. Now, what about that workplace that is just truly toxic? I mean, you go in every day and there is gossip, there's backbiting, there's straight up stepping on other people to get ahead. There is full on crazy. What is an appropriate way for a Christian to show up in that environment and try to be an influence in whatever way they can without themselves just getting so depressed and discouraged from swimming in that every day?
Yeah. Yeah. It's really good. I got to imagine this is exactly how Jesus felt mm-hmm. every single hour of every single day. Mm-hmm. Perfect spotless lamb rubbing shoulders with wretches, mm-hmm. right? But again, Jesus engaged that darkness. By the way, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed that the Father would send his followers to do the same thing. Yeah, listen, I think this is a phenomenal opportunity to be like Christ, right? To engage that toxic work environment and be otherworldly, different, distinct, set apart, holy, mm-hmm. in contrast to those people. Now, That may mean that you're the social outcast in your office. I hope not. I hope you do it in a winsome way. I don't think we do this in a judgmental way. Mm-hmm. But yeah, we take a hard line on issues such as sexuality, on issues such as gender, on issues such as drinking, right? But I'll tell you what, if you're doing that, but you're also so unbelievably good at your craft, that you're such an incredible friend, you're the one person in the office asking about your coworkers as people beyond their productivity, you ain't going to be a social outcast. You're going to be winsome. And you are going to win the respect of those outsiders in a way that nobody else can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so true. That is good. You know, and we don't know. And I always like to remind people, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be called to this office or this situation for the rest of your career. I think a lot of times when we're in our 20s, it's easy to just think, this is my life. I've signed it away. I'm never going to get to do anything else. Or
calling is seasonal.
Yeah, exactly. And that just the growth, you know, it's like taking the growth from the situation you're in and applying it to where you go next. I think that's good.
That's exactly right. By the way, Lisa, a lot of these questions are around really this issue of exile and working in exile. Mm-hmm. I wrote a whole devotional series that's free. You don't even have to give me an email address for it at jordanrainer.com/blog called Working in Exile. Mm-hmm. So if you want some really good principles for how to do this well, check that out.
Yeah, no, that's great. To that end, actually, that just makes me think of another question here I'm just going to throw at you.
Yeah.
What about that idea of growing, or let me, for lack of a better way of saying it, saying that like bloom where you're planted kind of mentality of it might not be the most exciting thing that you're doing. It might not be the thing that's your end goal. It might just be a job. You took an entry level to get into a company or whatever. What's your good advice for someone maybe evaluating, okay, like I'd like to grow, I'd like to move on, I'd like to try something else without just looking like an opportunist or someone who's using the company to just get ahead or whatever?
Yeah, it's a really good question. I wrote a whole book on this idea called Master of One. Hmm. And the core hypothesis of it was, hey, so I'm a millennial. Like, hey, millennial, Gen Z, we have had more opportunity to follow the advice of our parents vocationally to do whatever makes us happy, to follow our passions, do what you love. Mm-hmm. And yet Gallup tells us we're the least happy generation ever at work. Clearly this advice of like following your passions doesn't work. Mm-hmm. So what does? Mm-hmm. It's really interesting. There's actually like really good data around this. There's a professor at Yale named Dr. Amy Resnesky, who has spent her entire career studying what leads people to describe their work as a job, a career, or a calling. And she studied with doctors, administrative assistants, computer programmers, et cetera. And consistently, she has found that the number one predictor of loving what you do sustainably, calling it a calling, is not whether or not you were passionate about the work when you started it. Hmm. It is the number of years you have spent practicing that craft. In other words, passion follows mastery, not the other way around. You get to love what you do by getting really, really good at it. Now, does that mean that you have to stay at your current employer for 20 years? No, right? It may make sense for you to go to a different employer where you could practice the same craft you're doing today, but learn faster and learn more in order to better love your neighbors yourself. But the general principle is, if you want to find sustainable joy in your work, focus on bringing sustainable joy to others through your work. Focus on their happiness, the things you can do most exceptionally well through the ministry of excellence to serve those people. Because when you find that thing, you're also going to find sustainable joy in the work for yourself.
Hmm. Okay. Well, so then tell us what, I would love to hear what work-life balance looks like for you, because I know that's a big topic in the world today. We talk about, you know, people will say, okay, well, just make sure that it's, you know, God, family, work, you know, whatever. They'll put hierarchies to it, but especially for those who are listening—
That God's word never does.
Who, especially for those who are listening who— maybe they are newly married or they've started a family or they certainly want to, and they're afraid like, okay, you know, like think of our listener who just finished medical school and they're like, this might be really raw for a while, you know? And so just talking through that, like how to appropriately do that, when you're in the flow of your work, you know, just to ensure that you have proper checks and balances and that you really are loving what you do in all aspects of life.
Yeah, it's really good. I do think we are called to the pursuit of excellence in all things, not necessarily the attainment, right? And I think that oftentimes requires us to be really unbalanced in certain areas of life. I think when we look at the life of Jesus, we see this. You know, when he's coming out of the waters of baptism, he spent 40 days in solitude before really getting this public ministry thing going. And then you see other scenes where he's working 12, 15 hours a day and he's totally unbalanced the other way, right? So for me, if the guiding principle is the pursuit of excellence in all things, I know that's going to require me to be unbalanced in certain seasons. So what does that look like for me in the 21st century? Well, when we adopted my daughter, Emery, 4.5 years ago, that meant doing very little work for weeks on end and being really unbalanced, skewing towards home so I could love her and my bride really, really well. In other seasons, like when I'm launching a book like The Sacred to Secular Work, I'm really unbalanced the other way, because I need to be pursuing excellence in that work God's called me to do. So I think we need to, number one, just accept the fact that work-life balance does not mean balance on a daily basis, but balance across seasons, right? Mm-hmm. And number two, I think it requires that we be in community and regular dialogue with other people that we're called to serve about whether or not we are pursuing excellence and achieving excellence in all things. I got to be talking to my wife on a regular basis about, hey, am I being excellent at home? Am I being excellent with the kids? Am I being excellent with you? And just being willing to course correct when I'm falling short in one of those areas.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so good. Man, well, this is really helpful. And folks, I want to remind you, again, we've been talking about the sacredness of secular work with Jordan Rayner, and there is more in the book. So a lot of you are like, okay, well, I just need to figure this out. I need to get a couple friends. I need to talk this through. We want to make the book available to you this week here at Boundless for a gift of any amount. So you're going to go to boundless.org, search for 847, and you'll click on the book cover there. You give a gift to Boundless, anything that you can afford. We're going to send a copy of the book to you as our thank you to you. And so after all of that, Jordan, thank you so much for your wisdom and putting this to play and just some great, man, some great learnings there. I feel like I need to like re-listen to this so that I can be like, wait a minute, what? On a couple of things. So yeah, just so practical and so helpful. So thanks again for being our guest.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thank you, Lisa.
You speak your word, I feel it move my heart. Lord, I speak my prayer to heavens where you are. Release your power, redeem us here on earth. Exchanging love where I've been in grief since birth. I am a born believer to this house of prayer, this house of prayer, living to receive you. You are faithful, God. You are always there. Every door is open to those that seek your grace. Think there's a holy place for the faithful and the broken. Praise and worship's in the air, in this house of prayer.
All right, friends, we are here at the end of the show with our inbox and one of our faves, Glenn Lutyens. Hey, Glenn.
Hey, how are you? Good
representing you, our counseling department, because we have a dating question this week that you're going to address. Our listener wants to know, is it best to accidentally fall into a dating relationship with someone or completely intentionally and systematically hunt someone down? I realize every person's story is different, but which approach is better and why?
So. Okay, I would probably change a little bit of the terminology.
To not hunt someone down.
And so here's what I'm hearing in the question.
Yeah.
Is it a situation where a person is, they're surprised by a relationship, mm-hmm. not surprised in a negative way, but just mm-hmm. surprised they're not pursuing it intentionally, but they're open to it, or that they take some intentional steps towards a relationship. And I would say, I mean, maybe this is a cop-out answer, but I think both can be right on target and both can be off target. Mm-hmm. A lot of it really is going to depend upon the motivation that's involved in each. If we take, let's say, first, the individual who wants to be surprised by it, they're not doing anything intentionally, it can be motivated by contentment. In other words, that they're content as a single person. If they do find someone that they move toward marriage with, they're excited and happy about that, but they're content as a single individual. They're growing in their life, their career, walk with the Lord, friendships, that type of thing. Or the other possible motivation for that could be fear, that they really don't want a relationship. Maybe there's some things in life, some hurts, some heartaches, and so the person just kind of wants to steer clear of that, and they're not going to pursue anything. So that's the one side. Mm-hmm. The other, the one that's more intentional, can be motivated by just that desire to be intentional, and that can be a really good thing. The other downside to that, or possible negative to that, is the motivation of desperation. Mm-hmm. I've got to find someone. Mm-hmm. And so until they make that catch, so to speak, or a hunt, as it's worded, mm-hmm. they may not be content. Mm-hmm. So those are, I mean, I think they're positive motivations for each. Mm-hmm. I don't think there's anything inappropriate. And since I like the term balance, mm-hmm. I would probably say, you know, a person can take intentional steps, but be very content in who they are if they find someone or not at a particular time.
Yeah. I liked what you said about the motivation, because I think in the intentional end of it, when it gets unhealthy, it can be, the assumption is that I can make this happen. Mm-hmm. And I always say, you know, like, you can't just go up to someone. It's super awkward if you go up to a girl and, like, you know, the joke of, like, God told me that we're going to be married. Right. And then she's like, well, he didn't
if
tell me.
If you like it or not.
So, yeah. So that can get kind of weird. I think it almost made me wonder if this question was sourced out of a very common Christian platitude, which is, don't worry, just stop thinking about dating. And when you stop thinking about it, then God is going to drop someone in your lap, which also isn't promised in scripture or anywhere. And so I love what you said about balance and just that idea of absolutely take the steps that you need to meet people, to be a healthy person, to be a person who's marriage ready. But at the same time, you have to be open-handed and trust God with the outcome. Mm-hmm. So very good thoughts. Well, thanks so much, Glenn.
You're welcome. Appreciate that.
All right, folks, we are finishing out the show for this week. And remember that you listen to this show, and are you also, have you tried, I should say, listening to some of our articles over at boundless.org? We now have Boundless, the audiobook, which is featured on YouTube. So if you go to the boundless.org channel, you can see the audiobook featured there, and you can check out some of our articles, even the long form ones by audio, maybe in tandem with you listening to the show. In the meantime, I will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org from Focus on the Family.
It can be challenging to inspire your community to see life the way God sees it. So what's the solution? Well, on June 15th, Focus on the Family is hosting Sea Life 24. And no matter where you are or who you are, you can be a part of this free event with speakers like Ben and Kirsten Watson and real stories about choosing life. Sea Life 24 will inspire you to translate your faith into action. Register today at sealife24.org.